Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in the book of Romans this morning. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And you remember the last few weeks as we've gone through chapter 12 and 13 that Paul has really been dealing with what it looks like to be a Christian. And now we're going to see why. And the reality is that we're to live this way because we are his. Amen? We live this way, we do these things for him. You see, that's the problem that many people get wrong. Many people do these things, live a certain, you know, try to live a godly life in order to please him, in order to do good enough that he's going to be satisfied with them because they're ultimately trying to earn their salvation. But that's not why we live this way. The reality is that from our salvation, we live this way. We do these things not because we're trying to earn favor, but rather because we want to honor the one who already gave us everything. Amen? But just as we live for him, we're going to find that we have to be careful in how we perceive others that maybe have slightly different convictions than us regarding our walk with the Lord. And we'll get into more detail, but I'm not referring to salvation issues here. But how many know that there are other theological and denominational differences in the church that are secondary or tertiary to even the core doctrine of the gospel? And so many times people let these small minor things destroy relationships within the church, when instead we should be looking to be united, amen? Because the reality is that even with these small differences, we can still co-labor together as long as we don't let these differences destroy and influence how we view one another, amen? So let's go ahead and get started. Romans 14, 1 through 4 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." The truth is that we are many different people with many different levels of faith in many different areas of our life. Amen? And I know in my own personal walk of faith, there are areas in my life that I have great faith, and there are other areas where I am asking God to build my faith. And I think that's true for everyone. And the reality is that we're not to look down on others or criticize one another for those areas of weakness. We're supposed to look at people with patience and actually encourage one another's faith instead of tearing one another down. I was reading a Facebook post about somebody criticizing another minister. And I don't know who the minister was. I don't know what he was preaching. I don't even know if what he was preaching was actually right or wrong. But one of the first comments that popped up was this atheist, or I assume he was an atheist, he was not a Christian, and he said something along the lines of, "You guys are meaner to one another than you're meaner to those that are outside of your churches." And I get that they have a misunderstanding of what it means to be mean, to disagree with somebody and disagree with their sin is not to hate them, even though they think that if you don't agree with everything they do, that you hate them. But it did get me thinking about inside the church. Yeah, sometimes we do that. We attack and tear one another down over the silliest and simplest and smallest of things. And the truth is, it's actually easy to find fault in one another. There's a story told of an old man whose grandson rode a donkey while they were traveling from one city to another. And the man heard some people say, "Would you look at that old man suffering on his feet? Well, that strong young boy is totally capable of walking. So then the old man rode the donkey while the boy walked. And then he heard some people say, "Would you look at that? A healthy man making that poor young boy suffer. Can you believe it?" So the man and the boy both rode the donkey. And they heard some people say, "Would you look at those heavy brutes making that poor donkey suffer?" So they both got off and walked until they heard some people say, "Would you look at that waste? A perfectly good donkey not being used." The reality is that you can poke at people and find stuff in people if you want to. It's funny, even in a church as small as this, you would be surprised at how often I get competing views from the congregation member. We want the music loud, or we want it quiet, or we want this kind of music, we want that kind of music. The truth is that people will always find fault with something. But ultimately, if we would start taking care of our own problems and not focus on others, I think that we would see a stronger body. Amen? There's a Chinese proverb that says that if we would just sweep our own doorstep, then the world would be a better place. And the funny thing is you might say, "Why are you using a Chinese proverb in your preaching?" Because it looks pretty similar to this one. Take the log out of your own eye before you point out the splinter in somebody else's. Amen? And Paul is dealing with some issues that the early church was facing, because there were people coming into the church from different backgrounds. So a lot of Jewish believers were still dealing with the transition from Christianity to Judaism. And then there was Gentiles who had no previous restrictions on what they ate or what they did. They're also coming in, right? So we have the Jewish background where they could only eat clean things, and they had to observe the Sabbath. And then we have the and they had all their different religious holidays. And then we have the Gentiles coming in. They don't have any of that stuff, and they start to begin to conflict with one another. And Paul's making the point is that we shouldn't be dealing with these issues and making them a point of contention, but instead we should be welcoming one another, not judging them unworthy or people that are struggling in areas of faith. Paul refers to some of these as the one that is weak in faith, but instead we're supposed to welcome them, not quarrel over silly stuff. We're to accept them as brothers and not judge them as unworthy. And then he goes on and say, nor is the immature supposed to judge the one who is mature in their use of liberty. There are so many differences in the church today where you see it. There are some who think that the music has to be done a certain way in church, so we have denominations that are pointing out churches like ours do a little bit more contemporary music, and they begin to point out and say, "Oh, you got stage lights. That's terrible. You can't be doing that, and you're doing, you know, this certain kind of music, and you can't do it." So they point fingers and judge. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing and go, "Oh, but all you have is the pipe organ and all you do is hymns. That's old and boring." And can you see how we can point fingers at one another when neither one of us is wrong? What we're doing to honor God. Amen. The truth is that we don't actually stand before one another for acceptance. Amen. We're going to stand before the Lord. I'm not going to go stand before a church member of another church or a pastor of another church and wait for their agreement that I'm right with God. Amen? And the same thing, they're not going to come before me. I don't get to make that judgment either. They're going to stand before God one day. And it is Jesus who judges us worthy and acceptable, not man. Amen? And the truth is, the success of our Christian life does not depend on the opinion of others. And to judge the success of another doesn't make any sense for us, because they're not answering to us. Amen? So it says, listen, one person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. We have a difference of what can be eaten. Some are saying we can't eat meat. Some are saying we can. And he says, listen, let not the one who just eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. They're both welcome. Amen. We're supposed to encourage people, help them grow in their faith and grow in their maturity, but not ostracize them or cast them down. Amen. Now, this isn't to say that we can't speak into another's life when given the opportunity. You know, if you're walking alongside somebody, you're discipling somebody, you do have a responsibility to help them grow and mature. But the point is for growth, not condemnation. Amen. And if you don't have the opportunity, you can't just go barging into somebody's life and expect to see anything other than division. Amen? We have to use a little wisdom. In Romans 14, 5 through 6, so he deals with food at first, and now he begins to talk about days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. There are some things that are specifically commanded in the Bible, and there are some things that are specifically forbidden. How many know that? How many know there's also some things in the Bible that are not specifically mentioned or categorized, for lack of a better term? And there are things that are happening in church that many traditional Christians would criticize. I've already used the example, like for how the way that we do music in this church. And the truth is that when we see something that we might not necessarily agree with, and it's not dealt with specifically in Scripture, then we need to be careful on how we judge. How many know that how we're supposed to come together and do a Sunday service or do worship is never described in the New Testament? It never tells us how to do it. Yet there are some denominations that have made an entire doctrine about having no instruments in worship because we don't see that in the New Testament. Now, I personally disagree with that. I think that making an argument because of lack is a logical fallacy if you deal with debate or any of those things. But it doesn't mean that they love the Lord any less than I do. They just don't use instruments. I don't have a problem. I disagree with that. But if they condemn us for that, then that's something they have to deal with. I don't get to judge them because they're going to stand before God one day, and they shouldn't judge me for how I serve God because I have to stand before God someday. Amen? So we need to be careful with how we judge one another. I dealt with a man once who was from the Church of Christ, which is the denomination that believes that you can't have instruments in worship. And like I said, we definitely disagreed on that subject, but I told him, he said, you know what, even if we do, I can still go out and preach the gospel with you. Like, if they get saved and they come to Christ, it doesn't matter if they come to your church and sing without instruments or come to mine and sing with. But it's funny, he didn't have that same viewpoint. He didn't think he could serve alongside me or co-labor with me because of that. And when we let these minor things, I mean, whether we use instruments in worship or not, that is such, I mean, it's not even a secondary thing. That's like a tertiary or whatever the airy word for fourth or fifth is. You know, it's really inconsequential as long as you're serving the Lord, but it is used as a way to divide the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about Big C Church, you know, Jesus's church. But what is important for us is that we need to be sure of what we believe and be confident in it. You know, another one of the things that separates many churches is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are a charismatic church that believes that the gifts of the Spirit are for today because we still need power to do what God has called us to do. We don't believe that they've ceased. We believe that they are here today. But many denominations don't believe that. Matter of fact, the Springs Church right around the corner, they're a Baptist church, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But me and Pastor Jeff are good friends, and we've done many things alongside one another because we don't let something that is small like that impact our relationship. Amen? We disagree, but we don't have to disfellowship. Amen? John 21:21 through 22 says, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You know, sometimes we need to have that same attitude as that. Stop worrying about other people and start worrying about ourselves. If God is leading people to do things a certain way, as long as it is not sin, what does that have to do with me? I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen? And like I said, when we are doing that stuff, it's important that we are convinced in our own mind. If you think something might be the problem for you, then it is. Romans 14:23 says that anything not from faith is sin. But when we can do stuff in faith, we're confident that we're in the Lord, then it's okay. We can. I mean, when I come up here, I'm confident that we can do worship with instruments. Amen. But if I was concerned, then I would have to be careful with that. If I couldn't do it in faith, the scripture says whatever's not done in faith is sin. That means that some things are sin for some people and not sin for somebody else. But it's those things that we have to be careful of that we don't judge one another. Amen? In this case, Paul is talking about celebrating holidays. And most likely that what he's dealing with is one is the Sabbath, because the Gentiles often considered it just laziness on the part of Jews that they weren't working on the Sabbath. They just wanted a day off from work. But obviously, those of you who know Judaism, that's not what it was. It was a day off ordained by God for them to rest and honor God. You know, it's funny. I've had people come in how many know that even your pastors grow and learn sometimes? I remember when I first started this walk, and as a young Christian, I used to think it was crazy when any Christian celebrated any Jewish holiday. I was like, what are they doing? You know, don't they know that we're free from the law? We're free from, you know, and I would actually look down on them for doing so. But then I realized that if they're doing it for the Lord, what's that to me? They're not doing anything wrong. If they want to celebrate those holidays, then great, let them do it to the Lord. And just like I don't celebrate the Jewish feasts, that doesn't mean anything bad against me. They should look to me and say, okay, don't celebrate them, just honor the Lord. Amen? So they're dealing with the Sabbath and the holidays and these things, and instead of letting these things cause division and strife in the church, we just love and encourage one another. That's the way we should do it. The big thing is that no matter the day, each person is honoring the Lord in these days. And the truth is, it would be easy to criticize some of the stuff that we've done for Halloween or during Easter, right? Especially when we first started the church out, the culture was a little bit different before COVID, and we would do a fall festival every Halloween, and people would come and play games, and we'd just do games, and we didn't do anything demonic, but you know, people showed up dressed up and we did candy and games, and there are some that could criticize that. Why are you doing something on Halloween? But I was like, man, it's the one time a year people come to me without me even having to ask. And we could share love and the gospel with them, invite them to church. And you know, Easter, we've done stuff to in the past, like doing free family photos for people just to get them in the church. I'm like, man, that seems kind of commercial. What are you doing? Well, we just want to get people in to the church and tell them about Jesus. It would be easy to criticize us for those things, but we did them to honor the Lord. Amen? It would be different if we did them so we could sell tickets. And all we were doing them for was to earn money or something. But no, we did them to honor the Lord. So others should be careful about judging our decisions. And we should be careful about judging others for those very same things. You know, the choice to participate in a holiday or not to participate in the holiday, it's inconsequential as long as you're honoring the Lord. Amen. That's the important thing. In verses 7 through 9, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." The none of us that he's referring to here, none of us, that's those who are in Christ Jesus. We live for him and not for ourselves, or you should. We were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And that means that we call Jesus the Lord of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And we would do well if we would keep this in mind as we evaluate others in the body of Christ. Our value and worth was set by the price that was paid for us. Amen? How many know that's how you determine what something is worth? In all of our culture, the value of something is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. Do you know how they determine what your home is worth? They look up what's called comps. They look around your neighborhood in a certain time frame and say, well, what did these houses sell for in that time frame? And they use that as a basis for how much your house is worth. Well, that's how we determine how much you're worth. We look at what was paid for you. Jesus gave his life for you. That's how much you're worth. You are infinitely more valuable than we can even comprehend. When the God of all creation gets off of his throne, becomes a man and lays down his life for you, that's, you can't compare that. That's of infinite value. Therefore, we can't look at one another and begin to decide that they have a different value. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 2 says, "And I came when I came to you, brothers. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." None of us are our own. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. Everything we do is to him. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's how we should view other people as well. They are the Lord's. Maybe they do something differently than we do. They celebrate differently than we do. They worship differently than we do. But they are the Lord's regardless, and that's how we should see them. Amen? And then in verses 10 through 11, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" Our job as believers is not to judge any one of our brothers in this particular area. Paul wants to know, why are you judging your brothers when all of us are going to be kneeling to the Lord? I would never walk into a hospital barge into the room and begin operating on somebody. The only outcome of that would be disaster. I'm not qualified to do it. It's not my job to do it. I've never been trained to do it. It's not my responsibility. So if I were to walk into an operating and begin a cutting on somebody, not only would it be irresponsible, I would probably be held liable. It's a pretty bad thing. It's a negative thing. Or how would you feel if I was the one who went out and inspected all of the bridges and highway overpasses? You guys ever seen the bridges and the overpasses there in Phoenix, that big old snake of elevated roads? How many of you know that if I were the one that inspected them and said that they were safe for use, you probably shouldn't have a lot of confidence in that, because I'm not trained to do that. Or even worse, what if I designed them? I don't have the skills to do so. John 5:22 says this, "For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son." It is not our responsibility to look at somebody else serving the Lord and determine if what they're doing is worthy of God. It is not our responsibility to determine if they're saved or not. It is not, we're not the one that gets to decide, amen? We actually have to answer on our own to the Lord for our actions. And so will every other believer. None of them are going to answer to me. None of them are going to answer to you. When we're sitting there in the day of judgment and we have to stand before God and give an account, you're never going to hear Jesus say, "Hey, Gus, can you come over here for a second? I need your help." Never going to say, "Hey, Blake, I really could use your opinion on this one. I'm just not sure." The reality is that that's not what's going to happen. God is not going to call on us to help him judge the living and the dead. Amen? It's not our responsibility. So therefore, if they're not required to answer to me, it means that I don't have the right to pass judgment on them. Now, I want to be clear what we're talking about here too, right? We're not talking about sin in the church. As believers, we're to hold one another accountable when we have the ability and permission to speak in one another's lives, right? So if somebody is living in sin and they're someone you disciple, then yes, we're supposed to deal with that. But that's different than this. Paul's talking about how somebody worships God different than you do. It's not our job to judge how that they are honoring and serving the Lord. Amen? If they're not committing heresy, if they're not preaching a different Jesus or a different gospel, as long as they are preaching the truth that Jesus lived, died, and rose again from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins and for the newness of your life, if they are preaching that the only way to heaven is through the Son, the only way to the Father is through the Son, if they're preaching those things, salvation is through faith by grace in Him, not by works, if they're preaching those things, then we're okay. All the other stuff is secondary, tertiary. And those things we don't have the right to judge one another for, amen? And all that is doing right now, did you know that's the reason why we have so many denominations? It's because of those things. The church has been divided over silly things when we should be coming together. I also want to be clear when we're talking about this judgment and standing before the Lord, because that's what it says, right? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We need to talk about what this judgment actually is. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So we need to understand judgment for sin versus judgment for what Paul is talking about. So judgment for sin, how many know that that is required? Romans 3:23 says all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the penalty for sin is death. And God is God, and he's no respecter of person because he's a just God. He's a right God. So Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make a difference. The penalty for sin must be paid. But we see that here that God sent his son to pay that penalty for us. For whoever believes in him, the penalty is paid. You owed it. It was due. Jesus just paid it for you. So if you're a believer, you're not going to be judged for sin because he has already bore the judgment for you. This isn't the only place that says it. Hebrews 9:27 through 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The sin has been dealt with by Jesus. For those of us who have put our trust in him, sin is not something we're concerned about. He's not coming back to deal with sin. He's coming back to save us. Amen. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And even this word here, who believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Other translations translate that word as judged. The New American Standard Bible says that he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the reality is that sin has to be dealt with. There is a judgment for sin. But as a believer, that sin has been taken care of. The judgment has been rendered, and Jesus paid the price for it. So when we stand before God, we're not giving an account for sin. But that raises an important question, because Romans 14 says that, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are going to stand before God and give an account. But we've already looked at the scripture. It's clear when we stand before God, it's not for sin. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. So what is it for? If it's not in regard to sin, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we did with what God gave us. Amen. Were we generous with our earthly wealth? Were you there for your brother? Was your life a witness to God's love? The scripture says you're going to give an account for the words you spoke. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Did you reach anybody with the gospel? Or as my pastor would say, did you just sit on your blessed assurance? When this day, what is Jesus going to say to you? You see, all of us want this to happen. In the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25:21, he says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, we all want to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? But as Dr. Leon Van Royen used to say, are you going to stand before Jesus and him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say, well done? So this giving an account is not in regard to judgment. And the result of this accounting will never result in you going to hell, because you're only going to hell if you don't know Jesus. So we might have to deal with some things in this moment, but this isn't a thing where Jesus is going to say, well, you didn't do enough, so you don't get to make it in. Your eternity is secured in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It'll never result in anything other, or result in you going to hell. 1 Corinthians 3:7 through 9 says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid upon for me the crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing." In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." So this accounting that we are going to be dealing with when we stand before the Lord is not in regards to sin, but it's for our reward. The reward that we're going to, that I believe that we're going to lay down at the feet of Jesus in the manner of the 24 elders that are mentioned in the book of Revelations. It's an offering and in worship of him. Revelations 4, 9 through 11 says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord, in God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" I believe that in the same manner here, we're going to stand before God and give an account. We're going to receive our reward, and then we're going to cast it at his feet in honor and blessing and worship of him. But we need to make sure that when we, knowing this, knowing that the accounting that we give before God has nothing to do with one another, right? Let's stop judging other Christians for the silly stuff. As long as they got the heaven and hell stuff right, the salvation stuff right, let's quit trying to divide the church over silly things. Instead, come together in unity, supporting one another, praying for one another. If you have an opportunity to encourage somebody's faith and help them grow, by all means. But as for us, instead of pointing out what we think is wrong in everybody else's lives, let's just make sure that we are living our lives for the Lord. Amen? And let's view others as those who are also living their lives for the Lord. And let's just make sure that we live our lives in such a way that Jesus says, "Well done." Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.